This morning's scripture reading can be found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. It's 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love.
Come on. Wireless mics terrify me. I'm always afraid I'm going to leave it on and get caught singing out loud. If you've heard me sing, you know what I mean. Brethren, certainly as we come to the time of our worship to study together, we want our attention to be dedicated to the Word of God, but I do feel and would feel like we left something on the table if we didn't take a minute to say thank you. Certainly thank you to the elders for the invitation to be here this morning, but more than that, thank you to the elders for the direction of this congregation. We keep up mostly through the bulletin and Facebook updates and posts, and we're thankful for those, and through the individuals that we visit with from time to time. We're so thankful for the good works of this congregation, the direction that she's headed. Thankful for the new elders and deacons that have been in place, and certainly we love watching, even if it is from afar. We also have personal thank yous that I know are too numerous, though, to stand or to state. Certainly thankful for our dear friends hosting us this weekend, Ann and Victor, and the hospitality they had. I mean, two home-cooked meals. We only stayed there for two meals and two home-cooked meals. That's batting 1,000. This congregation, of course, holds a dear and special place for Lisa and I. Whenever we started attending here in college, we were not married. We've been through marriage, we've been through starting and now having a family, and certainly feel in many ways that we've shared that. This congregation gave me the opportunity to preach on a regular basis for the first time. For that, I am thankful. There is one member in particular, though he wasn't a member at the time, who was instrumental in me going to Southwest. The first time I ever heard about the Southwest School of Bible Studies was at a Fifth and Grape lectureship hosted by Brother Royce Williamson. I don't know if he even knows that, because we were just a group of college students from San Angelo sitting in the back somewhere, paying attention and listening, and it turned out to be a life-changing thing for me and for us. Also, members of this congregation that took me on my first foreign mission trip, and here in about 6 months, we're going to be transitioning our family to the island nation of Singapore, where we've committed to work for at least 3 years in the Four Seas College of Bible and missions over there. And so we owe a lot where we're at, where we're going, where we've been, to this good church family. We want to say thank you, not just to you, but we're also thankful for you, to the Almighty God. I want you to consider with me for a moment some articles that came out this week that reflected the American Psychological Association's newest guidelines. I don't know if you looked through this or saw this anywhere, but the APA has given a new directive for how counselors, clinical psychologists, should deal with boys and young men. And you can certainly search and find that article and read through it. You can actually find the guidelines, at least in part, online and read through them. But the conclusion was this. The main thrust of the subsequent research is that traditional masculinity, marked by stoicism, competitiveness, dominance, and aggression, is on the whole, notice this word, harmful. Here's what our society is trending towards and has been for some time. You see, the American Psychological Association is not doing something groundbreaking here. They're following popular culture and media, but they're also following the way that many men have behaved and showed themselves over the course of decades. But this was the conclusion with which those who adhere to the APA guidelines will now treat our young men, our boys, as well as a male individual that sits in a clinical setting. It's the way that our psychological or psychology professors will speak and talk to male students in classes if they adhere to the APA guidelines. That traditional masculinity is, in a word, harmful. That's a problem. There is a problem in our probably world plagued, but especially in our society and in our culture in regards to masculinity or manliness. But you know, the Bible is not silent on these matters. As we study the Scriptures, we see at least three fundamental truths in regards to masculinity. Number one, there is a difference between male and female. There were two genders created in the beginning. They were planned out in the mind of God and they were executed. Whenever God said amongst himself in eternity, in the beginning, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and the image of God made he them, male and female made he them. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. There are not 27 genders, there are two. Male and female. Number two, there is an expectation within society and has been for millennia for men or males to possess some certain characteristics particular to their sex, their gender. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, whenever David was dying and was attempting to make sure that Solomon could hold on to that throne through all of those who would press him, as he passed that along, having set him up as co-regent already, but knowing that Solomon would have to go through some hard things, he said, show yourself a man. There were some traits, some characteristics, some actions, some attitudes that David had in mind. Things like courage, valor, honor, a fighting spirit, and hopefully in the mind of that king who had a heart like God, a moral purity. And number three, every Christian should be striving to the end to uphold many of these characteristics. That's our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and then our word that was read, be brave. If you read from the Old King James, it says, quit ye like men. If you read from the American Standard, it says, quit ye like men. To live like men is something that Christians should be doing. To exhibit the qualities or characteristics of masculinity, to a degree, we'll talk about that. Since the Bible is not silent on this matter, the church cannot be. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible is called the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. If our society is going to see truth, it's going to see it from the church. We cannot expect Focus on the Family, a denominational organization, to hold forth the truth whenever we sit back in the shadows either of ignorance or cowardice or maybe just apathy and say nothing. The church must speak because the Bible does. And if we want to speak where the Bible speaks in regards to masculinity or in regards to genders, if we want to speak where the Bible speaks, then we have to talk. So let's talk about masculinity for a moment. I don't know how many of you like etymologies, where words came from. I assume usually it's like 10% of the congregation, the other 90% hates me for saying it. But I want you to consider a word with me for just a moment. It's the word virtue. Now, virtue came to us in English through French, virtu, or something like that. Never taken French. And that word came to the French through the Latin virtus. Do you know what the root word of virtus is? It's the Latin word vir, V-I-R. It's the same root word for virtue. Do you know what that word means? If you've studied Latin, you do. If you haven't, it doesn't matter. You don't need to study Latin to go to heaven. It means man, vir. You see, virtue is the characteristics of a man. How do we find virtue in our society? It is integrity. It is honesty. It is purity. It is the willingness to stand up on behalf of another, to not be bought by a bribe, but rather to stand firm in something greater than ourselves. Virtue means possessing the qualities of a male. But we're not here to study Latin or French. Instead, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, and I want you to look at that word that's translated in some of our versions, quit ye like men, or in other versions, be brave. If you pulled out your handy, electronic Bible, you might can click on it and see the root word, the original word. The word found there that's translated be brave is the word andrizithe. Now that may mean absolutely nothing to you, but it comes from the Greek word andros. That Greek word means man or male. It does not mean an adult. It does not mean a human. It does not possibly include the fairer sex. It means a man. Androsthai is a Greek word that takes the word man, a noun, and turns it into a verb. It's linked to the Greek word andreia, which is the word for courage or manliness. That which was displayed in the ancient Greek society, first and foremost on the battlefield. And then as Plato talked, he brought it into other areas of life. And obviously, in the inspired Word of God, we see that courageousness and strength extends not just the battlefield, but as we sing, to the spiritual battlefield as well. Androsthai. Take the word man and make it a verb. If we were to give that a dictionary definition, we would say something technical like this: to exhibit or possess the qualities and characteristics which are recognized to be associated with men. But do you want to know what it means when you take the word man and you make it a verb? Man up. Now, in some sense, every Christian has a responsibility to man up. And we sang that, right? Ye who are men, now serve Him. But I would add, not just all Christians, but specifically this morning, as we think about men, our boys, our young men, our old men, our husbands, our fathers, our brothers, our elders, our deacons, our ministers. We want to examine this morning the virtue, if you will, of manliness. I believe there are at least three attacks on the American male. Three attacks in our society on men. Now, there are probably more, and really, if you want to, you know, we could argue all day. There's probably 100. But let's look at three. Number one, there is the radicalization of the American male. And this is in no way new. And if you grew up going to public schools and participating in athletics, you know a little bit about this. In fact, we might even call it toxic masculinity. And it's a problem. Now, not everything that's masculinity is toxic, though. But there are some things which are associated with being a man that are sinful. For instance, in the world, some people believe that sexual conquest is what makes you a man. That's sinful. Some people believe that solving every problem with your fist or with a weapon makes you a man. That's a problem. Some people define themselves as men or as adults by the amount of alcohol that they can consume and retain. That's a problem. That's toxic masculinity, if that's our definition of what a man is. It's not a picture of healthy manhood. Biblically, you don't get to use your maleness, your manhood, and justify sin. You don't get to lust and blame it on being a boy or a man, because it's still sin, Matthew 5 and verse 28. You don't get to lift yourself up in arrogance and pride and say that's just how a man is, because God opposes the proud, James 4 and verse 6. That is a toxic masculinity. Maybe it's best seen in the husband-wife relationship, and you don't have to be married to go to heaven. But as we look at the husband-wife relationship, we learn some things about both males and females. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, we see that. And we see the demonstration there of what a husband should be, and we get a glimpse into what men in general ought to act like. The radicalization of the American male is a problem, has been. Number two, though, that's not the only tack or affront. You see, number two, there is the feminization of the American male. And unfortunately, at least in our country, this is something that seems to be on the rise. Our young men are attacked by things like transgenderism. Do you think you might want to be a girl instead? Are questions that our young people, our young men, are being asked. Literally making them feminine. It's a problem. And it's scary. What you also notice, though, is an alteration of men's clothing to make it the same or similar to women's. Some of our, especially psychologists, some of our teachers, administrators, even some parents, unfortunately, I hope it's more predominant where I live. I hope it's not as predominant here. They'll encourage people, young men from an early age, to consider homosexual thoughts and feelings. Also, we see in our society models of manhood. And we look at them and they walk and talk as if they are women. They are feminine in their actions and in their second nature. And what we'll see hand in hand with that is that those who are more masculine in their appearance and demeanor, and even something as silly as dress, are undermined. And they're called toxic with no such justification. You know it goes deeper than that though, right? And you've probably seen some of this. You fought against it, I'm sure. But you know, in our society we live in, we don't encourage Tommy to get the door for Eleanor. Because Eleanor can open the door for herself. Eleanor can carry her books for herself. And if Tommy were to open the door for Eleanor and not for Joseph, then we ridicule Tommy for opening the door for Eleanor, because surely he's got a crush on her. And we begin to ridicule even actions in this way. Whenever Tommy treats Eleanor different than he would treat one of the boys, not because of some childhood crush, but because he's been taught at home that you respect women. And we undermine those things in our society. Now listen, for those who are wondering, I don't teach my boys to open the door for my girls because I think my girls are incapable of opening the door for themselves. I don't teach my boys to look out for young women and take care of the things that they need because I think young women are incapable. In fact, on many platforms, women are smarter and more able and capable than men. There is no doubt about that, and the husbands in the room say amen. But here's the thing. I do teach them to elevate or to respect the women in their lives and that they pass from day to day and time to time. To treat them in a special and certain way. Because I've gotten a glimpse into how God wants the female to be treated in a relationship from Ephesians 5. And I want my boys to begin to act in that way. It is right, not just societally and civically, but it is right in regards to God's view of women. Let me give you just one more. Have you watched American TV shows? Where every man, it seems like, now there are some that are fighting against it, must ask his wife for permission. And were he to not ask his wife and do something on his own, surely he would mess it up. You know, he can't parent on his own. In fact, he's called a babysitter and not a dad. And if he's left alone, he's not the king of queens. He can't even be the king of his house. Now that dates us, right? King of Queens hadn't been on for quite some time. Young people, Google it. You don't need to watch it, but Google it. All right. Tim the Toolman Taylor was bumbling and fumbling and always needed his wife's permission and approval, even as he served in a masculine role. There are others throughout where the man is seen as needing help with everything he does. The only thing he can do on his own is mess it up, at which time his wife can step in and help him out. And, no kidding aside, that happens, right? Our wives do that for us. But all kidding aside, that's not the way life is. It's not how it should be. And it's not the role models that our children should be seeing. Also, we notice in those same relationships, and I don't know whether, and we can argue, whether media is a reflection of society or society is a reflection of media, but we see in both instances, both in the homes and on the television set, that men have become the submissive partner in the house. Contrary to Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. That's a problem. It's a problem for women who treat their men that way. It's a problem for wives and daughters who act that way. It's a problem for mamas who don't encourage their young men in their home to stand up and take leadership role. And it's a problem for our men as well. The feminization of the American man. Number three, a third attack that I see on the American male is the idealization of the American male. What makes a man a man? He carries a gun. You don't carry your gun, you're not a man. That's Texas, that's not biblical. I remember a few years ago, I think we were in school at the time, it was actually before Bill and Pat moved up to San Angelo, and we were sharing a home there with the Reeds. They had us over and came in and preached, and I got deathly ill on Friday night. I don't know if y'all remember or not, but it is vivid to me. And I vomited all night long. I mean, it was horrible, especially when you're staying in somebody's house. I think I kept everyone up. And my wife was so ashamed. And, you know, they were such good company. They took care of us. And by Sunday, I could preach, no problem. But Saturday morning, first thing, As Bill Reed said, Trent, you want some coffee? Of course I do. I've been vomiting all night long. There's no way that I was turning down coffee from Bill Reed. Bill had been the song leader at Southwest, and he had been there and had great respect for him in so many ways. And he looked at me and he said, you take it black, don't you? Absolutely I do. Does a man drinks his coffee black, right? Now, for the record, I like cake. I like cake with icing. I like cake with icing and ice cream. I drink coffee black. I drink it with cream. I drink it with cream and sugar. If you give me coffee, I'll drink it. But on that morning, I drink black coffee, guarantee you. That's how we judge a man. How long he can hold his bladder in the car. That's what makes a man a man. Whether he eats his steak rare or medium rare. Because if you go to medium well, you're not a man anymore. Right? He wears a cowboy hat. You see, there's nothing sinful about any of those things. But if we begin to place those as the ideal of masculinity over biblical concepts, then it can be a problem. I had a member say to me, and I was presenting something along these lines. In fact, I was encouraging the men in our congregation, as I'll encourage you in just a few minutes, to help me with our younger generation. But I was encouraging them in this way, and one of our deacons, and I think the sentiment was correct. He said, there's not a lot of churches in our country where John Wayne would be welcome. Someone that's a little bit maybe rough around the edges, tougher, knows how to take care of his business. I'm afraid that the bigger problem, there's a lot of our churches that have Church of Christ in the front door where Jesus wouldn't be welcome. That's a bigger problem than even not letting in or welcoming John Wayne. You see, we don't want to be guilty then of the radicalization of American men, teaching them that some kind of sinful action is what makes you a man. We sure don't want to be guilty of the feminization, which is where our country is headed, teaching them that if you just act a little more docile or submissive or passive, or speak higher pitched. The feminization of the American male, that's what makes you a man. We also don't want them to think that just because they shoot a gun, hold their bladder, eat their steak rare. I mean, you have to drink your coffee black to be a man. But of the other ones, though, as far as that goes, we don't want them thinking that's what it is to be a man. So what's the remedy to all of this? That's all introduction, right? So what's the remedy to all of this? You probably know the answer. It's the biblicalization of the American male. And of course, all men. Because this doesn't just plague our culture. It plagues our society and it extends beyond America and throughout the world. And if time would allow us, we would look at men in the Bible like David. Now, David's a Renaissance man. David's a man that probably drank his coffee black. I mean, he was a shepherd. But he was also a warrior. You know, in the middle of being a shepherd and warrior, what he was? He played in the band, right? Played a harp. In some places, if you played a harp, you couldn't be a man. David was a man. He killed his 10,000s, at least by reputation. A general. But he's also a poet. There's a places where if you were a poet, you couldn't be labeled a man. David was a king. David was absolutely a man among men. We see that maybe above all in the kinds of characters. I mean that in a good way. Accounted for us in 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 21, where his mighty men of valor, where those guys and their exploits would follow him. We see David's characteristic as a man even by the company which he kept most of the time. You know, if time wouldn't fail us, we might discuss John the Immerser. He was a man's man. He didn't drink his coffee black. He chewed the beans, right? He didn't even grind them first. He was a man. He wore camel's hair. Camel's hair makes burlap feel like cashmere, okay? He was a man that ate wild honey because it made the locust taste better. I don't know that for sure, but he was a man who lived off the land. He was a man's man. He was rough, right? We might also talk about Daniel. Daniel was a statesman. In fact, he was the kind of man that we would probably love to have in office or advising our kings, presidents, representatives today. Isaiah was a spokesman on behalf of God. He spoke to kings, both good, that readily listened, Hezekiah, and evil and wicked, that wanted no part of his message, like Ahaz. Isaiah 1. 1 and 2. Ezekiel. Ezekiel was God's man to stand and to watch, anointed in the critical role of watchman over the house of Israel, Ezekiel 3. What about Nehemiah? Nehemiah was God's man to lead the Israelites the difficult task of rebuilding a torn city when momentum had stopped. But if we talked about all of them, time would fail us. Here's what I want you to know, especially to our young men. Read the Bible. It's good for you. All right? But whenever you look for characters, I mean manly characters, you'll find them in the Bible. What about femininity? Now, we're not talking about that, but read Esther sometime. She is a graceful and gracious woman. You see, there is two genders, and you see them both exquisitely portrayed by God throughout Scripture. But time would fail us to discuss all of those, so let's just talk about Jesus for a moment. If you would, with the brief time that we have remaining, I realize Bonner preaches here normally, so I'm sure it goes hours long. You laugh like it was true, not like it was a joke. Let's take Jesus' life, and let's look at 4 points. 4 characteristics that every Christian man, and of course every Christian, should possess. 4 points that every Christian man should possess. So then, our lesson this morning as we examine Jesus will be a call for inventory. Men, self-reflection. It'll be a call for repentance if necessary, for repurpose, and it will be a proclamation that you and I will live like men. Number one, real men make sacrifice. Turn with me to these at least 4 scriptures, John chapter 15. You know the passage. I want you to lay your eyes on it again this morning. John chapter 15. Real men make sacrifice. You know the passage to which we're headed. John 15 and verse 13. Greater love. Hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Now here's the great thing about Jesus. He tells us how we can be his friends. The next verse, just keep reading. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. A real man will sacrifice. What does that take? That takes extreme courage to give up something that you hold dear. To give up, like David did, some of his riches. Or to give up, like Christ did, his life. It takes sincere courage, and it takes a will or a strength. It's no wonder then that as God spoke to one of his chosen men, he would give him this message over and over again. Be strong and courageous to do the will of the Lord, not to depart to the right hand or the left. Joshua 1 and verse 7. As I said, as I just got through telling you, I'm going to tell you again. Joshua 1, 9, be strong and courageous. Because just as Joshua needed those characteristics to lead the armies of Israel into the land of Canaan, so Jesus displayed them in his life. As he went to the cross, that he might establish a spiritual kingdom, John 18, 36, that wasn't thought of in the mind of men and wasn't conceived in the mind of man, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 8 and 9, but instead was the eternal plan of God, Ephesians chapter 2, and Jesus did it. Sacrifice. Number two, I told you we'd move quickly. Number two, selflessness. Sacrifice and selflessness no doubt go hand in hand. Look at Philippians chapter 2. You know the passage again. We're not bringing to light new things about Christ's life. We're just simply viewing them through this lens. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. A real man makes sacrifice. A real man practices selflessness. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Who, existing in the form, that is the very essence or being of God, counted not the being an equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is to be clutched onto, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of mankind, and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, yea, the death on the cross. Because of this, of course, God highly exalted him. You see, selflessness requires humility. An idea that there is something in someone greater than me. It's usually not sacrifice that we're teaching our boys to open the door, but it is selflessness. It is to teach them the truth that they are to humble themselves. That's the teaching of James 4 and verse 10. Humbling themselves before their fellow man. That's Philippians 2 and verse 4, right? Not looking to the things of myself, but the things of others. But also ultimately humbling themselves before God. Because when we humble ourselves before God, James 4:10, He will exalt us or lift us up. A real man makes sacrifice. A real man practices selflessness. Number three, a real man possesses self-control. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. A real man possesses self-control. Our verse is verse 15. There's no doubt you know it. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, of our weaknesses, but one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet notice this, without sin. Something we forget whenever we elevate rightly the sinless life of Jesus was that He experienced temptation daily, just as you and I did. What's the difference between temptation and sin? Now there's a great pathway in James chapter 2, that James chapter 1, that lays out those steps to sin, that we can overcome temptation if we reverse them. But in a nutshell, in one word, restraint. Self-control. Not acting on the impulses, if you will, that have us. Just because my mind says I should lie to get out of this doesn't mean that I have to. You see, I am not an animal. And I don't need to act like one. And no man does. A real man will possess restraint and control, especially and even in the most difficult of circumstances. Of course, Matthew chapter 4 would show us how Jesus exercised self-control in the face of temptation. We would look there to His dependence, how He leaned upon the Word of God. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 4, obviously following through after that. Number 4. A real man makes sacrifice, practices selflessness, possesses self-restraint or control, and he takes responsibility. Look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. A real man takes responsibility. We don't make excuses. We don't blame others. John 4, our verse is verse 34. You know the context of Jesus in Samaria with the woman at the well. But I want to jump into verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, His apostles, My meat, My job, what I have to chew on, is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to accomplish His work. When you look through the life of Christ, you don't get the idea that He is wandering aimlessly through life, finding His path. He understands what His job, His meat is on earth. He conveys that to Zacchaeus and those around in Luke 19 and verse 10. To seek and save those who are lost. He knew, and we see it in Matthew 16, that His life would end on the cross. And that it would be restored again by the power of God. But Jesus took responsibility for that. The will of God. Those actions and attitudes that were before Him, that He would walk in daily, that He would live in. And so too, you and I, if we must be real men, we must take responsibility. That's what a biblical man looks like, or at least begins to take shape. Now, can I make a confession? Whenever I preach about something like manliness or masculinity, part of my motivation for that is very selfish. You see, I have two young boys, and I would love to see the church help them, to show them what it means to be a man. Putting aside some of our hobbies, some more masculine than others, no doubt, and show them what it's like to be a Christian man. Show them what it means to be a man, to be masculine, to be sacrificial, to be restrained, to be kind, to be courteous. To be strong, both mentally and spiritually. To help them when they mess up and to correct them. Not just to overlook those things, but to help me as a parent and to help the other young parents here.
Just because they're not your kids doesn't mean you can't encourage them with wisdom. I've also got two girls, and I don't want them by any stretch. And we've been praying since before they were born that they would marry a Christian. I don't want them marrying a radicalized male. Amen. I don't want them marrying a feminine male. I don't want them marrying someone that believes what this culture calls masculinity is superior to what the Bible does. So I need this congregation. Because, you know, someone here might be raising one of our, you know, future husband, right? We're doing the math on Ben and Annie earlier, but she's a little older. you see that our young women need to know what masculinity looks like. They need to know it. You see, someone is going to marry your daughter, your granddaughter, your niece, your sister, your friend, your Bible class student. And because the Bible is not silent on this thing, this lesson extends far beyond just our boys and just our men and just our parents and just our grandparents. Because the church in this place and in this country and in my estimation across the world needs to take a real stand for truth, all truth. Including the truth of what God has to say about masculinity, manhood. At this point in our sermon, we want to offer the invitation. You see, we begin to point to Jesus as the ideal man. If that's all you know about Jesus, realize He's so much more. You see, He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, John 1:14. You saw that in Philippians 2 and verse 5, right? If you don't know about Jesus, well, we'd love to study with you. It may not be me, but there are many people here capable, able, willing and ready to study the Word of God that you might grow to faith. And if you have faith, the Bible teaches that you must act on it. In order to be saved, you're going to have to repent. Now, for some people, that's a religious word. If you've read the Bible, you're very familiar with it. But repent means to change your life and conform it to the will of God. That's what repentance is. Are you willing to do that? Would you be willing to confess Jesus as Christ, the Son of the living God, and be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of your sins? So many of us here have already gone through those steps of salvation. Is there something the church could help you with? Maybe you've strayed. Maybe you've erred. Maybe it's public in nature. You need the encouragement of this family. We'd love to pray for you, to hold your hand, to study with you, and to encourage you going forward. It's possible also that there needs to be some response to the invitation that does not require a public response. Maybe you need to change the way you think about men or as a man. If there's any need, though, we would encourage you and exhort you to make it right. If you need to come forward, please do so as together we stand and as we sing.